Open your Bibles with me this morning, if you would, to Titus chapter 3. We're going to consider the first 8 verses of Titus chapter 3. On Sundays, we are in the midst of a study on this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to this young man that he sent on a mission to set things in order in the assemblies on the island of Crete. We're going to continue that study this morning. At the close of the service this morning, we will be commemorating the Lord's Supper. This celebration points us to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, of course, and what he accomplished for us on the cross, what he purchased for us, that salvation that he purchased for us by the shedding of his own blood. And so with that in mind, with the understanding that we're going to celebrate that, commemorate the Lord's sacrifice, we're going to continue the study of this epistle that Paul wrote to Titus, and we're going to focus in this third chapter on Paul's teaching that reminds us of exactly what Jesus did for us by that sacrifice. We'll read the first 8 verses in Titus chapter 3, where Paul writes these words. He says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." This verse 8 that we just read could be considered to be the key verse of understanding the message of the entire letter that Paul wrote to Titus. Everything that Paul has written to Titus in this letter, as we studied last week, the qualifications of the bishops, those in places of leadership in the church, the virtues that God is looking for in all of his children, all of these things that we've touched on and we've considered as we've studied this passage. And then as we come to this passage in chapter 3 that deals with our responsibilities and attitudes in the community, God's people need to know how to conduct themselves in the local assembly with one another among Christians. We need to know how to conduct ourselves outside of the church in the community. And the Word of God deals with all of those good works, all of those attitudes and actions that are to characterize God's people, because it matters how we live our life. It matters how we conduct ourselves. And if we want to express our love to the one who loved us so much that he gave his life for us, the one who is coming again for those that are looking for him, we need to respond in a way that honors him, that honors that love. Those of us that have believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul says to Titus that he's to remind God's people to be careful to maintain good works. The word careful in the Greek It means to exercise thought, to think about what you're going to do and why you are doing it. Exercise some thought about what? Maintaining good works. The word maintain in the Greek, it means to manage or to preside over. So we're to give some thought about how we are to manage good works in our life. And the good works we know simply to be the things that God has instructed us in His Word. Works of faith. Works that are responding to the love of God, to the grace of God. That grace that teaches us, as we had in chapter 2, how to live godly. And so the exhortation that Paul is giving us here is that we are to take charge of our life. And the way that we take charge of our life as Christians is surrender it to the will of God. But if we don't make that conscious choice, if we don't manage, if we're not careful to manage our life in order that it might be characterized by good works, then we're going to let circumstances and things and people manage our life. Have you known people, and maybe this is your experience, maybe this describes you, that let what people say and do dictate how they feel and say and what they respond? Anger, bitterness, all of those things. They're letting circumstances and situation and people dictate what their life is characterized by. But saints, we need to take charge of our life, and the way that we take charge of our life is by purposely surrendering it to the will of God, to be led by the Spirit, not by your circumstances, not by your emotions, and not by what other people say and do. Let's let the grace of God teach us how we are to respond and in what we are to be occupying ourselves with. Choose to yield your body and your heart and your mind as an instrument of righteousness. May the Lord help us not to be dictated and governed by what we experience, but rather by what the Word of God says. One of the ways that we can begin to be careful, to be exercising thought about how to conduct ourselves, is to spend time studying, meditating on the Word of God. Because that's where you're going to find the power to live godly. That's how the grace of God teaches you to live godly. Let's open our Bibles to Philippians 4, to a familiar passage. It is so easy for us to get caught up in our present situations on a very personal level. It's easy for us to get caught up in the events that are going on in society and around the world. It's easy for us to spend a lot of thought exercising thought concerning those things. But if you spend all of your time and energy meditating on your present circumstance, world events, current events, you're not going to be characterized by the things that bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be anxious. You're going to be disturbed. You're going to be angry. You're going to be bitter. Because that's what those things produce. But in Philippians 4, we have a command. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true. Where are you going to find the things that are true? You're only going to find them in Jesus Christ, aren't you? Jesus Christ is only revealed in the Word of God. So if you're going to think on things that are true, you're going to have to think on Jesus. And don't think your own thoughts. Go to the revelation that He has revealed Himself to us through His Word. Whatever's true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Exercise some thought. Be careful with how you think. And you do that by thinking on these things. Verse 9, the result is this. These things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, the apostle of this church age says, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. When we exercise thought, when we are careful to maintain good works in our life, obey the Word of God, His loving instruction, we will know the peace of God no matter what you're going through. No matter what happens in the world, it cannot rob you of your peace when you meditate on the Lord Jesus Christ, what He has accomplished for you, and what His will is for you. And it's with this thought, then, that Paul continues to give Titus instruction to the saints on how they're to conduct themselves. Now, to this point, it has been how to conduct yourself in the church and in the local assembly. But now in verses 1 and 2, he gives some instructions how we are to conduct ourselves and our attitudes in our civic duties. And this is very relevant to us in our society as we're facing these elections. And this morning I will probably make everyone angry with me, not just one side or the other. But saints, if it's the Word of God, take it as from the Lord. If it's not, ignore it. Pay no attention to it. But in verse 1, Paul commands Titus, who, remember, was sent to set things in order in the local assembly. He says, remind them to be subject to the rulers and authorities. It's talking about civic government. To obey. To be ready for every good work. To do the right thing in the community. Verse 2 says, to speak no evil of no one. To speak evil of no one, rather. This phrase, it's translated, speak no evil. In the Greek, it's one word that, when you're talking about God, it's translated blaspheme. Don't blaspheme against God. But when it's directed at people, it means don't rail on them. Don't rant against them. To speak evil of no one. To be peaceable. I believe the King James says, not a brawler. The thought is, don't be contentious. Don't be prone to fight. Gentle. This word means to be moderate. To have behavior that is appropriate for who you are. Showing all humility. Humility means gentleness. In attitude and behavior. The opposite of this word, humility, is harshness. Don't be harsh. And to whom is that directed? We are to be gentle toward all men. We are to show humility to all men. Now, when Paul wrote this, he was writing to Christians that were subject to the government of the Roman Empire. Now, the Roman government was a cruel government, corrupt and oppressive. Christians were often treated with suspicion and persecution under the Roman government. And yet the Holy Spirit gives this command to Christians under that type of government. The command is, submit yourself to secular government. Obey. And do the right thing in the community because it's the right thing. Speak evil of no one. be peaceable, gentle, showing humility toward all men. Now, obviously, we live in a different time, don't we? We live under a different kind of government. Thank God we live under a different government. Amen. We have the liberty and we have the right to participate in our government, something that the Christians that Paul was writing to didn't have. But thank God we do. One of the fundamental rights of citizens of this country is the right to free speech. That's my right as an American citizen. Now, the question that we have to ask ourselves this morning is, does Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, do they still apply to Christians in this democratic republic government like ours? Does this, is this church truth that's stated for us here, or is it something that's now passed? I think you know what my conviction is. I believe that truth is truth. And no matter what government you're under, these are the instructions of our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, for our attitudes and our actions in whatever government we find ourselves in whatever decade that we find ourselves in. I believe that these good works should be carefully maintained by all believers of all ages under every kind of government. And I don't believe that it honors the Lord when Christians, and I don't care whether you're Democratic or Republic, that makes no difference to me, it makes no difference to the Lord. When God's people imitate the rhetoric and the name-calling of partisan politics, I believe that it contradicts these instructions. Now, I believe that as Christians that are citizens of this government, we can fulfill our obligations and we can even exercise our privileges. What a privilege we have in this country. Titus didn't have that privilege. The inhabitants of Crete, they didn't have the rights and the privileges that we have. But we can exercise those. But I believe we can do it in a way that honors the Lord, without the mean spirit that's demonstrated by so many in politics and by so many talk show hosts that promote their party's agenda, from the ultra-left liberals to the ultra-right conservatives. The mean-spirited and the name-calling, the speaking evil, is not a Christian response to these things. I believe that Christians can be passionate about their views in the secular world, in politics. I believe that we can support the things that we feel important to us and to our neighbors and to our country. We can support them without forgetting the command to speak evil of no man, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. That's God's command to us. I believe that as Christians, we have the responsibility to be the light in our community and in this world. We should call, without any hesitation, we should call good good and evil evil. And we should make no apologies for that. I believe that we should call right right and wrong wrong wherever we see it, in whomever we see it. But of course, our standard for that declaration of right and wrong is the revealed will of God, not my opinion, not what I want, but what the Word of God has declared to be right and what He's declared to be wrong. I believe that we can and should support those in whatever party that we feel best represents our biblical standards. I believe we have a responsibility before God to do that. But when it's all said and done, my Lord and Master has given me some specific instructions in my conduct in the community and toward government. No matter who wins the next election, my mandate from God will not change. We talked about the rock, Christ Jesus, same yesterday, today, and forever. His instruction to me is still the same. It doesn't change. It doesn't matter who's in office. Because God's mandate to me is to be subject to rulers, to authorities. God's command to me is to obey. My command is to be ready for every good work. In other words, I do what's right in the community because it's right. And I'm ready to do that. God's command to me is to speak evil of no one. Does that mean what it means or not? Am I being fanatical here? I don't think so. I think God's people have gone to other extremes. And I think what I'm saying here this morning is the balance of the divine will of God that we need to return to. Be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. I strongly believe that when I get to heaven, the Lord is not going to ask me who I voted for. But He will know whether or not I was obedient to His word. And He will reward me, and my place in heaven will be determined by my willingness to submit to His instruction, that my life would be characterized by good works. One of the things that will help us conduct ourselves in a way that honors the Lord in matters that concern our civic duties and our community responsibilities is found in verse 3. If we can remember this, it'll be easy to obey these instructions of the Lord. You know, when we see things in our government and our leaders that would tend to make us angry and want to lash out in a way that does not reflect Paul's instructions here to Titus, if we'll just remember verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. There are so many things, different people and different things push different people's buttons, I've noticed. And in this assembly, we have people on both aisles of the political scene. And I've seen all of your buttons pushed at different times for different reasons, on different issues, and by different people. But if we'll just remember verse 3, we ourselves were once foolish. Oh, there's a lot of foolishness out there. I've got my list of things that push my buttons. We were all disobedient. We were all deceived. A lot of deceived people out there, aren't there? And some of you are saying yes for all different reasons. But yeah, they're deceived. Serving various lusts and pleasures. But you know what? That's where we were before we came to know Jesus Christ. And if we will remember this truth, it'll help us to stay focused on what our mission is. We are here as the children of God, as the ambassadors of Christ, to preach and to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves people, delivers them, changes them, transforms them, and gets them ready for the eternal government that's coming, the eternal kingdom. We're here to proclaim the only message that can cleanse individuals of their self-destructive habits, to deliver them from the awful bondage of sin, and it gives them eternal life. That's what our mission is in this life. We were all lost in sin. We were all foolish and harmful to ourselves and to others. But thank God we were given the opportunity to hear the invitation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. We need to remember, if you forget it in all of the activities and all of the rhetoric and all the noise of the political landscape, we need to remember this morning that there is not one political party in this country. There is not a government anywhere on this planet whose mission it is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? You need to, or otherwise you're one that's being deceived. This glorious calling to spread the message that brings deliverance from sin and gives eternal life, that mission has been given to one entity and one only. It's been given to the church, the body of Christ. And it is universal. And the body of Christ is in every country. There are people from every tongue, people, and nation that are a part of this glorious, glorious body of Christ that's been called to this mission. 1 Timothy 3. And this is what's important. This is what life is about. If you are a child of God, this is to be your main focus. And if it is, then you will without any trouble be able to obey Paul's instruction to Titus in chapter 3. And you will honor God as his child in this, as a pilgrim passing through in this life. 1 Timothy 3:15. First Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. This is who we are as the body of Christ. We are the source of the message that comes from Jesus Christ. We are the pillar and the ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. This mystery of godliness is described for us in the passage that we opened with in Titus chapter 3. Let's go back to Titus 3 and read again verses 4 to 7. The mystery of godliness. How is it that a sinful individual can leave his sinfulness, be cleansed of his sinfulness, and be made useful to God? How can that happen? Because the Son of God came and was made man that he might die for the sins of the human race. Verse 4 of Titus 3, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What a wonderful passage. It's one of those familiar passages for anyone who's been in church any time. It's talking about something that is so basic. We're talking about being saved. Saints, may we never take this salvation for granted. May we never stop letting it thrill our hearts and our minds that we might be characterized by good works. The kindness of the Lord. The word kindness means gentle generosity. To make oneself useful to another. Who are we talking about? Who was kind to us? Who made themselves useful to us? The Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, chose to save me. I was his enemy. I was part of a race that rebelled against its creator. I needed a savior, or I was going to be eternally lost, and God was kind to me. You know, it's not hard to be kind to one another when we remember the kindness of God. But oh, how quickly we can turn and be harsh to one another and to the world and to the lost when we forget how kind God has been to us. He loved us. This particular word is translated love. It's the thought that he was benevolent toward man. We know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Saints, we hate the sin that we see in the world. We hate the vileness that we see in so many leaders around the world and in our own country. Those things should upset us when we see people rebelling and rejecting God, and there is a holy anger there. And yet may we never forget that God loves the vilest of sinners. The Apostle Paul declared himself to be the chiefest of sinners, and God loved the Apostle Paul. This aspect of my salvation, from time to time there are those that ask me, they say, well, Brother Doug, I wasn't raised like you. I didn't have all the opportunities to be in church and to have all those relatives that were preachers, and you know, I didn't have all that, and that's why you're a preacher, and that's why you like to study the Word. It's just the way you were brought up. Saints, if that's what you think, you're wrong. You know why I love the Lord Jesus Christ? Because his love conquered me. The revelation was so real and personal and intimate that Jesus died for me. How can I not love him? How can I not dedicate my life to him? He's coming again. Yes, Lord. I thank God for all the privileges he did give me and the advantages, and they were. But I could point you to example of example in my family that had all the same opportunities and all the same advantages, but they're living a life of sin and rebellion against God. The thing that will draw you to a life of godliness, a life that's characterized by good works that honor the Lord, will be a revelation of God's love for you. Oh, when the kindness and the love of our God, when that was manifested. The mercy of God. Mercy speaks of pity and compassion. We were a pitiful race. We are a pitiful race. But God had compassion on us. He was rich in mercy, and he sent his son to die for our sin. His grace appeared. Divine favor of God. His love, His mercy, His kindness, His grace, it leaves no room for man to boast in his works. Whenever anyone presents some teaching or doctrine or thought that they can save themselves or keep themselves saved, when they think they can get to heaven if they just try to be good, try to do more good things than they do bad things, they do not understand the blasphemy of that thinking. It is to despise the kindness, the love, the mercy, and the grace of God. There's nothing we can do to remove the stain of sin. Absolutely nothing. Even if we could be good and never do a bad thing from this day on, what about the stain of everything to this point? You cannot stand in the presence of a holy God stained with sin. We could never remove that stain, but thank God once for all, Jesus Christ, by the shedding of His blood, washed me forever from the stain of the guilt of my sin. All of the sin that I have ever committed or ever will commit, the blood of Jesus Christ has washed that stain from me. Once for all. There's nothing I can do to keep myself saved. I am what I am, and I possess what I possess by the grace of God. The word saved, translated in our passage here, means to save. It also means to deliver, to make whole, to preserve safe from danger, loss, and destruction. Let's read John 10 just to remind us of this wonderful salvation. That saves us and preserves us safe. Not by anything I've done or anything I do, but what Jesus did for me on the cross. That sacrifice that we're going to commemorate this morning by observing the Lord's Supper. We are delivered from the wrath to come. John 10, jump down to verse 27. We'll read through 30. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them what kind of life? Eternal. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Saints, I can declare this morning with all boldness that I am saved and I am safe forever. That led to the washing of regeneration. The washing, the word washing there means to bathe all over. And regeneration speaks of a new beginning, a new birth. Bathed all over with a new beginning. If there's anyone here this morning that has never accepted Jesus as your Savior, there's only one message that can give you a new beginning. There's only one thing that can truly bring change. We hear a lot of that about that word, don't we? We talk hear a lot about new things and new beginnings. There's only one message. The Democrats don't have it. The Republicans don't have it. Jesus has it. A new beginning, a washing of regeneration. If you're satisfied with your life of sin, then you see no need of Jesus. You see no need of change. But if you're tired of your self-destructive habits, if you're tired of feeling empty, you can be born again today because of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. When I was born again, I was thoroughly washed clean of the stain of sin. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, If you're taking notes, you can jot down 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. But there Paul talks about the Corinthians, and he gives a list of sinners, and he talks about fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, drunkards, just a list of things. And then he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Are you glad you're washed this morning? Renewing of the Holy Spirit. Renovation by the Holy Spirit. He'll change your life. He'll change your thinking. He'll change your attitude. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, because those that are in Christ have been made new creatures. We've been justified. We've been made right and free from condemnation. And therefore, we've been made heirs of the hope of eternal life, possessors of a certain expectation of life that will never end. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. This is how this salvation is going to end. This is what we can expect with all certainty. 1 Thessalonians 4. Saints, this hope that's stated here in 1 Thessalonians 4, it's what dictates and governs my thoughts and activities until this day comes. It's not how I feel. I don't have to get up every day and see how I feel before I know how I'm going to act. Because I know that this day that's stated in 1 Thessalonians 4 is coming, every day I want to wake up and be careful to maintain good works that bring glory and honor to the one who's coming for me. For the Lord Himself, verse 16, will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Saints, this is our salvation. This is our message that the world needs to hear. All other interests, all other pursuits, all other goals are to be submitted to this hope. It doesn't mean that we don't have other pursuits and other things that we're involved in, but all of them are in submission to this wonderful hope. We are the heirs of eternal life.
Hallelujah!
We must submit ourselves to these responsibilities and these good works of this glorious calling that is ours as the children of God. This godly life that we're called to, it's not in order to be saved. It's not in order to keep ourselves saved. But it is the result of our salvation. It is the reasonable expression of our love for the one who first loved us. So as we observe the Lord's Supper this morning, we need to remember that we are celebrating the kindness, the love, the mercy, and the grace of God that caused us to be born again, that caused us to be made new by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We need to remember as we take the Lord's Supper that we are celebrating His death and burial and victorious resurrection that secured for us our justification and our life everlasting. We are identifying ourselves with the Christ of the cross, which the world hates and rejects. But this morning we're publicly standing and saying, but I identify with Him. He's my Lord and Master. He's my Savior, and He's coming again. With the observance of the Lord's Supper, we're stating we desire to be careful to maintain good works. Works that determine how we conduct ourselves in the house of God, how we conduct ourselves among God's people. It matters how we interact. We must love one another. We desire to be careful to maintain good works in the community, among the lost. Our attitude, our actions, they matter because it reflects on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want others to have the same opportunity to be washed from the hopelessness of sin. So as we come this morning, if the brethren will come, begin to prepare the elements. As we come this morning, let's come with rejoicing, remembering that we've been washed. Let's come with great expectation, looking forward. We're only going to do this until Jesus comes, and He's coming. And then as we celebrate and worship and are so thankful for what He has accomplished for us, then let's remember how our attitude and our actions with one another and with those outside the church, let's remember that we stand as the representatives of Christ. May they see Jesus in our actions, in our words. While every head is bowed for just a moment, if there's anyone here this morning that's never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you are tired of your self-destructive ways, tired of being empty, and you want to know joy and peace that comes from knowing that you are an heir of eternal life, I want you to raise your hand this morning. Raise it high. We want to pray with you this morning. If there's anyone young or old. All right. I trust that we are all saved here. If you're here this morning and you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you have liberty to take the partake of the communion this morning. Brother Larry, would you ask God's blessing on the Lord's Supper and thanks for His sacrifice.